good words because the music left a lot to be desired. Yeah. I think we have played better than that before, though. Well, good. That's all that matters.
Those never give the bass any sunshine there, do they? I've got to bring my own guitar and mandolin. You get a special, you don't get a special.
I think Linus is special enough.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. He likes to haul that bass around in the back of his car because it lets him park in a handicap spot. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Ladies, don't forget to pick up your lovely flowers on the way out. It looks as though there will be an abundance. So once everyone has their flower, if you would like to take an extra, as a matter of fact, there are some who we know like to take one to your mothers, and so I think we took that in. We got a few extras because of that, didn't we? Yeah, there are a few extras. So if some of you, once they are, huh? Yeah. I wasn't trying to be funny that time. You guys laugh more when I'm not trying to be funny than when I am. Anyhow, ladies, stop by and get your flower on the way out, and it looks like there are plenty if you would like more than one or would like to take one to a neighbor or your mother. We do appreciate all the mothers here in this church. We appreciate godly mothers who have raised and are still raising their children on the Word of God. There's a great lack of it. I say much about, I'm not preaching on this morning, but I say a lot about the lack of manhood in our country today, that manhood is under attack. Well, so is womanhood. We are in such need of godly men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers in this nation. We always have been, but just the need seems to get greater every single day. And the greatest thing that you can do, mom, grandmother, maybe aunt, whatever it might be, the greatest thing that you can do is be an influence on those young people in your life for Christ. That's greater than anything that you could teach them, is to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and to love Him and follow Him and serve Him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 and read the first 6 verses. The Bible says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if..." Ladies, don't get any ideas either. "So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." I went one verse further than what I meant to read. We'll be looking at verse 7 this evening, but this morning 1 through 6. Lord, again, help us as we come to your word. Break this bread of life unto us as only you can do. Change our hearts, draw us closer to you in fellowship, and make us better servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul goes into further detail about our relationship with Christ and who we are after salvation. He explains how we function now that we are saved. And he uses the institution of marriage to illustrate what has taken place in relation to believers and the law and believers and Christ. Now, we are looking in this section, this division of the book of Romans, at the effects of salvation. And in chapter 6, we looked at, the results of salvation. And we looked in chapter 6 at how we are dead to sin and that we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And I believe that if you put 6, 7, and 8 together, that those three books right there give us a clear definition of what it is to live the victorious Christian life, what it is that we need to do to be victorious. And there is a lot of understanding, a lot of knowing that needs to happen. And one of the things that we need to understand, one of the things that we need to know is the truth about the law. You see, people have always had, they had it in the times of the Bible, because Paul's dealing with it right here. They have had it since then. They have it today. Misunderstanding about the law and its purpose and what it is and what it does and our relationship to it. And though we'll go into that a little bit deeper tonight about the purpose of the law, it begins right here in the first part of this chapter. And we need to have a clear understanding of what the law is and its bearing upon man before and after he gets saved. Is there a bearing of the law upon man before he gets saved? Is there a bearing of the law upon man after he gets saved? Well, we need to understand our relationship to the law. We need to understand how to use the law in its place. But Paul is using here this illustration of marriage. And the illustration that he uses is a good one, because you don't have to be married to understand it. Whether you're married or not, you can understand this, because marriage is a common thing. Everybody knows what marriage is. We live in a time when people are trying to redefine what it is, but they cannot do that because God created it. He's the only one who can define it. He's the only one that who can change it. And I got news for you, he's not going to. But even though people are trying to redefine it, everybody knows what marriage means. They know what marriage is. Now, Paul is talking about some things here that maybe not everybody would understand, but this audience here of the book of Romans, they would understand it. They would know what the law had to say about people when they got married. They would know that. They would understand that. And you and I understand that this morning. And so that's why he's using marriage as this illustration. But he begins here by talking about the dominion of the law. If you look in verse 1, he says, "Know ye not." Okay, he just got through saying in the 6th chapter that we are dead to sin. And now he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." You see, before we were saved, the law had dominion over us. And Paul is not saying here that after a person gets saved, that the law still has dominion over him. Okay, now listen, he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he..." He's not saying that the law of Moses still has dominion over a man even after he gets saved, all the way up until he dies. Because he's getting ready to explain to us in the rest of the chapter how that's not the case. Okay? Some have speculated that maybe it's not the law of Moses that he's talking about here, that it's just law in general. But what he's saying is this. You know, whether it's the law of the land, or we're talking about the law before a person gets saved, if you are alive, then you are subject to certain laws. Okay? Dead men don't get speeding tickets. Somehow they're able to vote. I don't know how that works, but dead men don't get speeding tickets. Dead men don't rightly get accused of murder. Somebody might use a false name, But you can't accuse a dead man of murder. You can't accuse a dead man of breaking the speed limit. So as long as that man is alive, he could break the speed limit. He could be guilty of murder. The law has dominion over you, but once you're dead, what can the law do to you? Okay, we keep that in mind. Once you're dead, what can the law do to you? When you think about the law of the land and you think about the ordinances that we have, what can it do to you? What effect could it possibly have on you once you are dead, once you have left this world? Nothing. Nothing. It can only have dominion and power over someone who's still alive, who can be affected by the consequences of the law. So when we look at, if we consider the law of Moses here, it could not save or give life, but rather it proved our guilt and our need of a Savior. And since there was nothing that we could do about our situation on our own, the law loomed heavily over us until we got saved, didn't it? That standard of righteousness that we couldn't meet loomed heavily over us. It was something that was there, it was the standard, and we couldn't meet it, we couldn't do it. But as long as we were lost, here it was. Boy, I just can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. The law proved our guilt. What it said about us was true. When it says here how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Okay? If we want to apply that to the law of God, if we want to apply it in that way, then we could say, hey, as long as, you know, Paul is going to talk about later on about being alive until the commandment came. If we want to apply it in that way, we could say, hey, before I got saved, very simply, before I got saved, before I realized that I was dead, I thought I was alive. And again, we'll talk about that tonight. That's what Paul says later on in the chapter. But here we are, if we look at the Mosaic Law, here we are underneath this standard. Underneath this law that says, this is what you got to do. This is righteousness right here. This is perfection. And boy, it just kind of hangs right there, doesn't it? Always out of our reach. How can I do it? How can I do it? How can I do it? Well, you can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. But it's not going away. That's right, it's not going away. Not as long as you're lost. It's still there as a constant reminder. But I want to remind you, I've said this before, and I heard another preacher say this one time, that the law says to us, do better, do better, do better. And man, in his honesty, has to admit, I can't, I can't, I can't. But Jesus Christ can look to us and say, I did, I did, I did. And there's our answer. There's our answer. But we see here in the next couple of verses the example of marriage. He says, for the woman which hath an husband, he's kind of expounding on this further. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. We see here this example of marriage. And it is clear in God's word that marriage is a lifelong institution. It was never meant to be severed by anything other than death. And marriage is one of those things, it's just one of those biblical doctrines that has been abused so greatly. And it's been abused so greatly, not just by, I know we can talk about what the world says and how they try to redefine it, but God's own people have abused the doctrine of marriage. Okay, God's own people have abused this doctrine. We understand that marriage is a lifelong institution. God always meant for it to be that way. We understand that some born-again, Bible-believing, redeemed saints have a divorce in their past. We understand that. We also, if we're true to the Word, understand that though it is not an excuse to just go ahead and divorce and get rid of your husband or your wife or whatever, we do understand that there's no sin that isn't covered and isn't cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we not understand that? And so there are churches, there are Christians, there are people, and maybe some of them had good intentions, but we understand that sometimes people have gone to such an extreme on one end or the other. They have either gone to the extreme of marriage that, hey, it doesn't matter. God doesn't have a problem with divorce. It doesn't matter. Just if you're not getting along, if you don't love each other, it's all right. Just, okay. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Then there's another extreme where they make divorce to be an unforgivable sin. And they act as though, well, God will forgive a murderer. He'll forgive a homosexual. He'll forgive an adulterer, a fornicator. He'll forgive a thief. But they give off this, and maybe some of them mean to, maybe some of them don't, but they give off this idea that, but not if you've got a divorce in the past. Mm-mm. What is the truth of Scripture? The truth of Scripture is there are certain positions in the church that cannot be held by someone who has divorce in their past. That's the truth of God's Word. That has zero to do with your salvation. That has zero to do with your forgiveness. That has zero to do with you being able to serve in other ways, and it has zero to do with your effectiveness for Jesus Christ in those other ways. But because of certain positions, that can affect your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. And so God has chosen in His infinite wisdom to say, for these roles, there's a different standard. There's a different standard here. Okay? It does not mean that you cannot be forgiven. It does not mean that you cannot be used. It does not mean that you cannot be used greatly. But listen, here's where the problem comes, is that sometimes people get this idea that if I'm saved, I can do whatever type of service I want for the Lord. And that isn't biblical. The Bible is emphatically clear that pastors are to be men. Pastors and preachers are to be men and not women. If a woman teaches, like in a class or something like that, it is to be a group of other women. When we have our ladies thing here every year, you know why the men and I leave the room? We eat in the other room just because it's the one time that the ladies get to eat without one of us slobs sitting next to them. I don't know, but it's their time. But we definitely leave the room whenever the speaker begins to speak because it is improper biblically for a woman to teach the Bible to a group that has men in it. That's Scripture. Well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. God says, no, we can't. And not every man can be a pastor. There are certain qualifications that he must meet. So God has roles that need to be filled. And some of those roles have certain qualifications. And some of those qualifications are that a man be the husband of one wife. And you could spend all day going through all of the different ways that people try to interpret that. Read plain English. Read plain English. So does having a divorce in your past make you less in the eyes of God? Well, since Christ died for the sin of the world, and since His blood cleanseth us from all sin, no, it doesn't. But when it comes to roles, there are some things that God says, now here, I need a man who meets these qualifications. Very quickly, before we move on from this, why is that so important? Why is it so important that a man not have a divorce in his past? Well, there are few things as public as marriage. And if you have been married and then divorced and then married to another, there is a large part of the population and people that know you that know that. It's a public thing. I mean, come on, any one of us could go down to the courthouse and look at public records and find out who's been married to who and for how long and how many times and all that. So it's anybody can find that out. It's a public thing. Your family, your married life, your family, that's in the eyes of the public, okay? And a pastor is absolutely in the eyes of not only the church but the public. He's considered to be the under-shepherd. He has a place of authority, and so that's it. That's in view. And since God is very serious about His relationship with His children, with the church, and Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, that's why this institution of marriage is so serious. Now, there's another reason. The Bible talks about how a pastor needs to be able to rule his own household. His children should be in subjection to him and everything. Wouldn't you have a hard time, and your pastor isn't perfect, but wouldn't you have a hard time if you and your spouse were having trouble and the word divorce came up, going and getting biblical counsel from a man who's had one, two, or three of them of his own in the past? Wouldn't you have trouble if one of your children was not acting right or doing something? And wouldn't you have trouble going to a pastor who his kids were known for being rebellious? You'd say, he can't control his own family. I can't go get advice from him about mine. He can't even keep his own family. We understand nobody's perfect. We understand we all have our faults. We understand that we all struggle and all of that thing. But we're talking about what is the general character. What is the general character? Okay? I don't want you to think that your pastor, there's no way you would think this. We've been here 4 years. You know we're just as human as anybody else. Wouldn't want anybody to be under the assumption that Colin, Alex, Ashton, and Clayson have just been the most perfect and wonderful, never out of line, never had to get the belt out, never had to, they're kids. Just like we were kids and they're kids, and we get that. Okay? But what Scripture's talking about in these qualifications, is what's he known for? Anybody's kid can get out of line and need correction, and they do. We get out of line and need correction. God has to correct us. But what's the pattern? What's the general overall? Is this man known for not being able to rule his household? Is it just one thing after another with that family? Okay? Well, it's the same way with divorce. If a man has had two or three marriages in his past, it's awful hard to instruct others in that matter if you haven't been able to keep your marriages together. So you see, it's not a sin that can't be forgiven by God. It's a sin and it can be forgiven just like anything else. But we have to make sure that we have the right attitude about it. And I will tell you this, and then I'll move on, that whenever I meet a saved, Bible-believing, God-loving Christian who knows the Word and is serious about the Word and loves the Lord, who has something like this in their past, not guilt and shame, Christ has taken care of that, but they've never had an attitude of just taking it lightly. They have always vocalized to me, "Yeah, I regret that." And then, every time I meet someone who doesn't have that attitude, their attitude ends up being excuse, excuse, excuse. God's fine with it. Hey, we have to approach it with the right attitude, and the right attitude is the biblical attitude. Is it real? Does it happen? Yes. Is it a sin? Yes. Can it be forgiven? Yes. Does God still use those people? Absolutely. Has He chosen to disqualify? Well, you disqualify yourself, but has He chosen to make that a disqualification for certain roles in the ministry? Yes. And He has every right to do so. And He explains to us in His Word why He did that. It's very clear. Let's not go to one extreme over the other. Let's not go to, it doesn't matter. Yeah, if you're not getting along anymore, I'll just go get somebody else. That's not biblical. Let's not go to the other extreme and treat someone who has a divorce in their past like some kind of fifth-rate Christian who has to sit on the back pew and we won't even let them pass out the bulletins. Okay? Let's make sure we have the right attitude. But let's look at this. It says here that a woman is bound unto her husband as long as he's alive. But whenever he dies, this is why it is not wrong for a widow or a widower to remarry. When their spouse dies, they're loosed from that law. They're not held by that law anymore. It says, in verse 3, "So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." Why? Because it doesn't matter what the court says in God's eyes, that's still your husband. That is still your husband. We understand. This is not the sermon for it here, but we know what Christ said about save for the cause of fornication. We understand that. But if a woman just leaves her husband because she thinks she's not in love with him anymore and goes and marries another person, God says that first man is still your husband. And that's why it says right here that she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. When he dies, the hold of that law of her husband dies and she's freed from that. Now let's not think of marriage as this bondage. That's not what it's saying here. But it's saying we are bound. Not a bad type of bondage, but we're bound in a good way. Okay, we're bound by the Holy Spirit to our Lord. That's a good thing. Okay, let's see it for what it is here. But once he dies, then she's free to marry another. The relationship of the wife to the husband is used here because the saved are the bride of Christ. We are referred to as the bride of Christ. Say, well, why are they talking about the husband here? Because the church is the bride. Okay? Just as the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. If we were to go to that and read that in Ephesians, where it talks about the roles of men and women in the home, we would see why. Okay, we would see why. When a woman is married, she's bound to her husband by law. If he dies, she's no longer bound and free to marry again. Free to marry another. She's now free to be bound to another, but not until that death takes place. She is now dead to or no longer bound by the rule of her husband. Okay, now we come to verse 4. Wherefore, so here's where Paul's going to make the connection. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We find the word wherefore. So here is the similarity. As lost people, we were under the law. It had dominion over us. We couldn't meet it. It proved to us that we were sinful, we were lost, we were underneath this law. How are we going to get free from this law? Somebody's going to have to die. Christ did two things, but really it's one altogether. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What are we going to do? Somebody's got to fulfill that law, and we can't. But Christ fulfilled the law for us. And since the wages of sin is death, somebody's going to have to die. But what good would my death do? But when Christ went to the cross right before he died, he said three words. He said, "It is finished." He had fulfilled the law. He'd fulfilled every point of it. He'd kept it perfectly. And now because of his death, there in Romans, we go back there to Romans, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Since Christ has died, he fulfilled the law, he died, he paid the penalty, he paid the wages of sin, which is death, for us. Because of his death, we can be free from that law and no longer bound by it and no longer under it, because Christ fulfilled it and he died to pay the penalty and he came back from the grave. And so because of him, through him, it's like a woman whose husband has died and she's no longer bound to him. Christ died for us in our place, in our stead. Christ died, and because of that, if we put our faith and trust in him, then we're dead to that old law. If you notice that it says there in verse 2, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Christ died for us. He fulfilled the law and he died for us. We are loosed from that law, if we will put our faith and trust in him for salvation. If not, that law still looms over your head. It doesn't have to, though, because Christ has fulfilled it and he's died for you. And then it says that ye should be married to another. It's time. It's time for lost people to repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be dead to that old law and be married to another. You see, if the law still had dominion when we got saved, it would be like adultery. But since Christ has died for it and fulfilled it, it's not adultery. We're free to be married to Christ. We're free to be the bride of Christ because he's fulfilled it. He's done away with it in our lives. It's been taken care of. It is finished, just like he said. Since Christ fulfilled the law, died on the cross, all those who trust him are dead to the law and thereby freed from it. And we now can be his bride. While her husband is alive, a woman cannot be married to another. If he dies, she can. Well, as long as the law had dominion over us, we couldn't belong to Christ. As long as we stayed in our sin, we couldn't belong to Christ. But the moment that we repented and put our faith and trust in him, we were dead to the law, and now we could belong to him. You see why he's using this illustration here of the husband and the wife and the law and everything? Because of that dominion the law had on us. But Christ died for it. If we'll just trust him, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be dead to that law. That law can be dead unto us, and we can be alive unto God to live in newness of life. Now that Christ has fulfilled it, we can be dead to it, and we can become his bride. Let's look at a few verses here. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I couldn't figure out earlier how we ended up with extra hymnals up here. And then it dawned on me when the Finchers were here yesterday. Me and Alex and Brother Steve had kind of like a little, you left too early. We had like a jam session. And it was more of a, like a time of preaching and praising the Lord. And we were just rattling off songs and just having a wonderful time. And Steve grabbed a hymnal from down there and brought it up here. And so we ended up with extra ones. I tell you what, I wish you all could have been here for that. I wish you all could. We were having a little bit of church yesterday. It was one. By the way, the Finchers will be with us this fall for our harvest days. We do that every other year, and they will be here in October, the first part of October, there for our harvest days special meetings. So be in prayer about that. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took care of the law for you, folks. He took care of the law for me. We can be dead to it if we just trust him. By the way, Deuteronomy 21:23 is that reference where it says, for it is written. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what he did between the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Okay, so the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Because he went to the cross, he fulfilled it. He finished it. He took care of it. He died for us. We can be dead to the law through salvation. And he can have dominion over us and not the law. All because of what he did. I love the language of Scripture. I love the way things are worded. I love that. I love that in verse 14, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I like that it doesn't just say he removed it. I like the thought of my Savior just busting it down. And maybe it's because I'm a guy, but I just like the thought of my Savior just ripping that wall of partition. I like the thought that he took those ordinances and nailed them to his cross so that they don't have any dominion over me anymore. That he didn't just blot them out, but he blotted them out and he nailed it to his cross. Don't you understand the finality of that? It is done. It is finished. And so when the Judaizers in Galatians came along and said, well, you can believe in Christ, but you also got to do this. And the Judaizers of our day come along and say, oh, you believe in Christ, but you better keep up on communion. You better do sacraments. You better give. You better make sure that you attend so many services a year. No. No. All of that has been blotted out and nailed to his cross. It's done. All I have to do is say, you're right, I'm wrong, and I'm trusting in what you did. And that's it. You see, Christ went through so much to make salvation so easy for you and I. Don't think that the simplicity of salvation means that it wasn't hard on our Lord Jesus Christ. Read what he did. Read what he went through, but only he could do it. But he bore all of that and fulfilled the law and did everything right down to the letter so that you and I could just... Hey, salvation is simple to us. It's simple to us, but we're not the ones that hung on the cross. He did all that so you and I could say, I believe, I trust you, I have faith in you, your death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry that I've broken your law. But I'm trusting only in what you did, your death, burial, and resurrection, to forgive my sins and save my soul. So can it be that easy? Well, for you and I, yes. For you and I, yes. He did the hard part. He did all the work. He did everything that needed to be done. And we won't turn there. This morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9 is a reference to the church being the bride of Christ. Now, finally, let's go back to Romans and look at the purpose of marriage. And how does that play out now that we are believers? If you are a believer this morning. Excuse me. Verses 5 and 6. Okay, we're dead to the law. We can now be married unto another, married unto Christ. We can be his bride. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What is the purpose of, what is the fruit of marriage? In Genesis, what did the Lord tell Adam and Eve to do? They were to be fruitful and what? Multiply. Okay? Now, we understand that that is not all because, and look, it's because of the fall of man. The fall of man and the curse of sin has affected our physical bodies in ways that sometimes it isn't possible. It isn't possible for a family, a husband, and by the way, husband and wife are family. For a husband and wife not to be able to, through no fault of their own, to have children. That isn't God's fault. That's sin's fault. Okay, that's Adam. That's the fall of man. That's because of imperfect bodies. Okay, that's just what happens sometimes. We understand that. We understand that. But Scripture does tell us that the fruit of marriage is to multiply children. Okay? So the marriage union is to bring forth fruit. Okay, he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28, that they were to be fruitful. Just as the physical marital relationship is to bring forth fruit, so does our relationship with sin. When we were bound by the law, under the law, and we were slaves to sin, we brought forth fruit. Look at what it says. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know, there is such a thing as bad fruit. And bad fruit, when fruit goes bad, nobody wants it in the house, do they? When fruit, I tell you, nothing, you've heard of fruit flies. I don't think anything attracts them faster than a rotten banana. I mean, you let the apples go bad, you let the, but for some reason, it just seems like they're just like a moth to a flame when it's, you got a bad banana in the house. Okay? There is bad fruit. If you've ever put out a garden, you know that sometimes the fruit that comes on, it's diseased. Something gets into the soil, something gets into the plant. It's diseased, it doesn't grow right. You get bad fruit. Okay? When we were under the law, when we were lost, when we were sinners, we did bring forth fruit, but it was corrupt. It was corrupt fruit. You know why? That's what you get from a bad tree. That's what you get from a diseased tree. Tree wasn't any good. But afterwards, when we get saved, we're like a new tree, aren't we? We're a new creature. And now, being married to Him, being the bride of Christ, what are we to do? Bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit unto righteousness. When we were lost, we naturally did those things that lost people do. We obeyed the sinful nature. The fruit of our action was sinful. It was fruit unto death. Look back at chapter 6 and verse 20. Back at chapter 6, verse 20, he says, For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to bring forth fruit. A lost person, a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. And a saved person, a good tree, brings good fruit. Okay? What is it going to be? We are to be fruitful in marriage. Well, we're married to another spiritually now that we're saved. We're the bride of Christ. And so we are to be fruitful. We are to bring forth. Hey, I know a lot of Christians that act like a bunch of fruits. But we need to be fruitful. We need to be fruitful and to bring forth that God has called us to bring forth. Look at Ephesians. Look at two more verses here and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know we're about done because my alarm clock just went off. My alarm clock being my stomach growling. I know some of you are thinking, mine's been going off for half an hour. I can't hear yours. Okay, yours is set for your schedule. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the kind of fruit we used to bring forth. When it says we were dead in trespasses of sin, dead to who? Dead to God, dead to Christ, dead to righteousness. But now that the saved person is dead to the law, we no longer have to obey it. Now we are to bring forth fruit unto holiness. So we have seen here the dominion that the law had over us. But then we see in the example of marriage, if a husband dies, the wife is no longer under that dominion. Well, Christ has died to fulfill the law for us. When we're saved, we're not under its dominion anymore. We're free from it. Now, how does all this fit into this study of victorious Christian living? And well, if you don't realize that you're dead to the law, if you think you still have to work your way to Christ, you're not going to live victoriously, because you're going to go in your own strength and your own power rather than His. And then finally, we saw the purpose of marriage. Hey, now that we're married to another, let's bring forth the right kind of fruit. Let's bring forth fruit unto righteousness. In closing, let me say this. How shameful it is for someone who is married to live and act and carry on as though they were married to another. Someone who is not their spouse. Well, how shameful it is for those who are believers, who are married to Christ now, who are the bride of Christ. How shameful it is for us to carry on as though we were still married to another. I'm going to give you a real quick example to close this out. I have heard people, not in this congregation, but I have heard people who have been married multiple times and do not have the right view of marriage and who try to excuse it, sit in front of their current spouse and talk about their former spouses. And I don't mean how bad and terrible they were. I've heard them recall what they consider good memories, funny things that person said and that person did. And it always just went right through me. And I thought, how must that person right there feel to hear their spouse talk about an ex-spouse and something they did that was funny and something that they... I've just thought, boy, that's... how shameful, how disrespectful. How could you do that? Yeah, it's kind of like when Christians sit around and, you know, sometimes when we talk about our past, if we talk about it with regret, it's one thing, but sometimes Christians will sit around and talk like they almost enjoyed, like they wish they could go back there and live in that sin or in that bondage again. Boy, that was a blast back then, but that was before I got saved, you know. How shameful. How shameful. How shameful it would be for me to carry on with any woman as though she were my wife when I have a wife. How shameful for my wife to carry on with some man as though he were her wife or her husband when I am her husband. Now, I don't think there's any one of us in here who would disagree with that. So let me ask us this question. Who do you act like your spouse is? Do we carry on as though we are still married to the world, under the law? Or can it be seen that we belong to one and only one? Are we bringing forth fruit unto righteousness? You know, it was said of some of the disciples, they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. They knew from their speech, they knew from the things they said, they'd been with Jesus. Could people say that about us? Does it show? Does it? Can you really see it? They say that after so many years of marriage, spouses start to take on characteristics of one another. I'm sorry, hun, if you... I really am. Let's hope it works the other way. It's true. She says little things that she learned from me, and I say little things that I learned from her, and it's true. Why? We belong to one another, and we learn from one another, and we... That's part of it. Is that how it is with you and the Savior? Except with you and the Savior, He's not learning from you. You're learning from Him. Can people look and say, yeah, I know who you belong to. I know who you belong to. I can see it. I can tell. We're dead to the law. We're married to another. Now we're to bring forth fruit unto righteousness for Him. Tonight we'll look at the next section, the next passage about the purpose of the law. We need to have the right understanding of the law and what it's for, and we'll look at that this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and Lord, all that I can do is preach it and try to preach it the way that You want me to preach it and to try to just do it correctly, Lord. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are the only one who can change us by it. For that to happen, we know that we have to be receptive and obedient unto it. Lord, please convict our hearts and show us those areas in our lives where we're not living like Your bride. And show us where we're living like we're the bride of the world. Show us the changes that need to take place. Show us in Your word what to do. Empower us with Your Holy Spirit and help us to do, make those changes and do what it is that You have called us to do so that we can be a better witness for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.